الله 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 أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Hello everyone, brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Madarsi with you with another edition of Insights into the Holy Quran. In this edition of the program, we'll discuss some of the contents of chapter Naml, the 27th chapter of the Holy Quran, as well as some of the commentary points of the verses. Brothers and sisters, let's listen to the 14th verse of Surah An-Naml.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا دَاوُودَ وَسُلَيْمَانَ عِلْمًا وَقَالَ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ الَّذِي فَضَّلَنَا عَلَىٰ كَثِيرٍ مِّنْ عِبَادِهِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ
And we had certainly given to David and Solomon knowledge. And they said, Praise is due to Allah, who has favored us over many of his believing servants.
In the previous episodes, we mentioned that this great prophet of Allah, Prophet Moses, ala nabiyyina wa alihi wa alayhi salam, was granted with different kinds of powers and tools and miracles against people of Pharaoh. Why? The Holy Quran stated, innahu kanu qawman fasiqeen. They were a people pretty much transgressing. So against these transgressing people, one, specifically a prophet, needs to be at its full potentialities and powers. So, the Almighty Allah stated that we are giving you and granting you 9 different kinds of miracles. So, their answer regarding invitation of Prophet Moses to Almighty Allah, an absolute cause, regarding the introduction of prophethood was that they denied. وَجَحَدُوا بِهَا وَاسْتَيْقَنَتْهَا أَنفُسُهُمْ ظُلْمًا وَعْلُوَّا As you listened in the beginning of this episode. They denied them unjustly and proudly. وَاسْتَيْقَنَتْهَا أَنفُسُهُمْ Though their hearts acknowledged them. In the previous episode, we mentioned that there might be different kinds of reasons for disbelief. Different kinds of reasons for denial and infidelity. We mentioned all of them and we said that the kind of infidelity we're discussing and dealing with in this verse is the kind that originates from actually what can be called a kind of enmity, a kind of arrogance. So they considered themselves better because of their own self-superiority, because of this complex. They did not want to accept the truth, though their hearts acknowledged it. وَاسْتَيْقَنَتْهَا أَنفُسُ So, when there is some people who want to believe in the truth, they will try to believe. They will bring some actually justifications, some arguments against you, and they will be guided if they find what you have provided them reasonable. But there are some other kinds of people that they bring accusations, they bring arguments against you, but they do not want to believe intentionally. This is because of their self-superiority.
على مر الزمان تألقا وأضاء للدنيا طريقا
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic
approach. We will inshallah discuss the chapter
حفظ الكتاب بصدره فبدا وضيئا كالنجوم تألقا وتمثل القرآن كان في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly, the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qum.
So as we said, dear listeners, in the 14th verse of chapter Naml, there is one thing which is manifest. وَجَحَدُوا بِهَا وَاسْتَيْقَنَتْهَا أَنفُسُهُمْ ظُلْمًا وَعُلُوَّ. Why did these people deny the prophethood? Why was the prophethood denied? Why was the prophethood met with infidelity? Why? وَاسْتَيْقَنَتْهَا أَنفُسُهُمْ. Of course, they wanted to acknowledge by their hearts, but the reason is ظُلْمًا وَعُلُوَّ. Intentional injustice and عُلُوَّ. Self-superiority. Anyway, the verse continues saying, فَانْظُرْ كَيْفَ كَانَ عَاقِبَةُ الْمُفْسِدِينَ. Consider how is or how was the end of the mischief makers. So, the Quran says that it is understood that faith has a reality besides knowledge and certainty. And blasphemy may exist because of denial and negation, while there is knowledge and awareness. وَاسْتَيْقَنَتْهَا أَنفُسُهُمْ. The verses. And this is really important. Some people can be misled, although their hearts might want to accept the truth. In other words, the reality of the correct faith is an outward and inward submission before the truth. So, let me explain this. That if a person is certain of something, but he does not surrender to it inwardly or outwardly, he has not faith, but he is a disbeliever of the denial kind. This is what we're talking about here. This is a vast matter that now we suffice only to this actually short kind of explanation and elaboration here. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, in a tradition explaining five kinds of disbelief, counts one of them, this kind of disbelief, and that one of its branches is denial. He says, that is something that one denies while he knows that it is surely the truth which has been proved with him. Then he recites this verse of the Holy Quran, this verse that we are discussing in this episode. Anyway, this is the importance of self-superiority. So, the Holy Quran mentions two reasons as to explain what the origination of their transgression was. ظُلْمًا وَعُلُوًّا. Injustice and self-superiority. Thank you for staying with us. وَالسَّلَامُ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَةُ اللَّهِ وَبَرَكَاتُهُ.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. this life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parsetoday.ir. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
First methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
Tonight I would like to actually go back to one phrase, one sentence from the dua that we discussed last night, where we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. After praising him, we say, فَصِرْتُ عَدُوكَ آمِنًا. You know, I continue to pray to you with hope. You know, not out of fear. I'm not scared. I have this confidence in how you have treated me in the past. And then we come to this sentence, فَإِنْ أَبْتَى عَنِّي أَطَبْتُ بِجَهْلِي عَلَيْكَ. If the response to my dua is being delayed from your side, you know, I, out of my ignorance, blame you. And I say, you know, Allah, what's the problem? And I'm praying to you every day, but there's no answer. And this is the dua coming from Imam Asr Ajjalallahu Ta'ala Faraju Sharif, where he's looking at a human condition. He's saying, yes, you feel bad about delaying of the dua. And sometimes you blame Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but confess that. لَعَلَّ الَّذِي عَبْتَ عَنِّي هُوَ خَيْرٌ لِي. That maybe something which has been delayed is for my betterment. Why? لِعِلْمِكَ بِعَاقِبَةِ الْأُمُورِ. Because you know the outcome of all affairs. I would like to focus on this part tonight, because this is a very common question we hear many times. That Mawlana, I done all the amal. Whatever I hear from YouTube, from Maulanas on the member, and many other people, and I done this, I done that, and still I don't see any response. And they become kind of, disheartened, and, sometimes even, angry with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is where I would like to actually go to the forefather of our Imam, Amir al-Mu'minin Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wa salam. There is a letter in there, in the section of the letters, letter number 31, where Imam is actually addressing one of his sons. Now, there's a debate about it, which son he was addressing. It's a lengthy letter that he wrote after the Battle of Siffin. And he has covered many, many things. It's actually a document about the tarbiyat of awlad, how to raise your children. In there, he talks about this issue. You know, especially if you remember the wordings of dua iftitah in the earlier part that we discussed, that we say to Allah that, you know, you are the one who has allowed me to pray to you. You know, and I, because of that, you know, have this hope to ask you for things. And this is where Imam is writing to his son, وَعْلَمْ أَنَّ الَّذِي بِيَدِهِ خَضَائِنُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْعَرْضِ. Ali says that, know that the one who holds the treasures of the heavens and the earth, قَدْ عَذِنَ لَكَ فِي الدُّعَى, he has allowed you to basically pray to him and call him. He is somebody who holds the treasure of the universe. وَتَكَلَّفَ لَكَ بِالْإِجَابَةِ, and he has guaranteed you the response, the jawab. And this is the hard part to digest. You know, Allah, I'm calling you for 1 month and there's no response. And here Amir al-Mu'mineen says, وَتَكَلَّفَ لَكَ بِالْإِجَابَةِ, he has guaranteed you the response. وَأَمَرَكَ أَن تَسْأَلُهُ لِيُعْتِيكَ وَاسْتَرْحِمُهُ لِيَرْحَمَكَ, and he has actually commanded you to ask him so that he may grant it to you. And he has asked you to, you know, seek his mercy so that he may be merciful towards you. And so Amir al-Mu'mineen here is basically the same theme that we see from Amir al-Mu'mineen and the 12th Imam. And this is where we come to realize, you know, sometimes people go into this discussion about sanad. When you see the similarity in the style and the approach, you know that is the Imam and this is the Imam. And then Ali goes on to say, you know, he says, remember that he has been so kind to you. You do one mistake, it's counted only as one. You do one good thing, it is counted as 10 times, the reward. And then he says, ثُمَّ جَعَلَ فِي يَدَيْكَ مَفَاتِيحَ خَضَائِنِهِ, and then Allah has placed in you, your hands, the keys to his treasures. The treasures of the heavens and the earth, he says, Allah has given you the keys. بِمَا عَظِنَ لَكَ فِيهِ مِنْ مَسْأَلَتِهِ, by allowing you to ask him. فَمَتَى شِئْتَ اِسْتَفَحْتَ, whenever you wish, you can open the door بِالدُّعَى أَبَوَابَ نِعْمَتِهِ, you can open the doors of his blessings through dua. So the dua is the keys to the treasures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is where, you know, then Ali comes to this issue that we see even the dua of iftitah of the Imam of our time, where he says, وَلَا يُقَنِّطَنَّكَ إِبْطَاعَ إِجَابَتِهِ فَعِنَّ الْعَطِيَّ عَلَىٰ قَدْرِ النِّيَّةِ. This is where he brings up this issue of delay. He says, delay in acceptance of the dua should not disappoint you. Because always keep in mind, granting of the prayer is according to the worth of your intention. You know, what is the level that you are? At what level you are asking? What is your intention? Is there sincerity in that or not? That's a very important point that Ali is making here. And then he says, remember, there are three outcomes. When he says that Allah has guaranteed the response, there are three outcomes. The response might not always be what we want. But he says, number one, وَرُبَّمَا أُخِّرَتْ عَنْكَ الْإِجَابَةِ لِيَكُونُ ذَٰلِكَ أَعْظَمُ لِأَجْرِ السَّائِلِ وَأَجْزَلَ لِعْطَاعِ الْأَمَلِ. He says sometimes the delay, the acceptance of dua is delayed. It's not rejected. But you don't get it when you want it. You know, it is given to you later on. And so Amir al-Mu'mineen says sometimes acceptance of dua is delayed for you, with the view it's being a source of greater reward to the supplicant and a better gift to the hopeful ones. Because this is where Amir al-Mu'mineen says that, you know, sometimes Allah delays. He's going to give you, But he controls the time, not you. He realizes this is not the time I'll give him soon. And this is where, you know, maybe I'll put in something else, which are there in hadith also, that sometimes when you do the dua with sincerity and cry to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, maybe Allah likes your voice. If he just gives you the first day, you will not go back to him. So he says, you know, I like the way you ask me. So do it again. And when you do that, the reward is multiplied. Maybe even what you are asking will be, what is given to you is more than that. And so the reward is more and the gift is even better than what you were expecting. So that's the first thing about the issue of delay.
Dear listeners of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, you can follow this program entitled Minbar every day in the month of Ramadan. If you have any suggestion, you can send us your email at englishradio@irib.ir.
Love is everywhere, so much peace fills up the air. Ramadan, month of the Quran, I feel it inside me, strengthening my iman. But how I wish you'd be here with me all year around. Ramadan, 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 ya Habib. Ramadan, Ramadan, laytaka dawman qareeb, laytaka dawman qareeb.
Economic divide.
The economy of the West Bank and Israel, as a result of the genocidal war, is still suffering from a lack of economic activity or low economic activity. Many stores are still closed, tourism at record low levels, and a lack of workers on top of everything else is plaguing the economy. Whether there's a chance for the Palestinians to get back on their feet or for Israel's economy to get jump-started is the subject of this edition of Economic Divide. Coming up in this program, Palestine's economy. First, we're going to take a look at the GDP decrease for the fourth quarter, -33%. Then, the West Bank GDP, that was at a low of -22%. So, there is obvious concern there. Unemployment +30%, another concern for the economy of Palestine. Consumer price increases in the West Bank is also a source of concern. Lower incomes, supply chain bottlenecks, and transport costs are some of the factors. Then we're going to take a look at Israel's banks and their credits. Well, five of them have been downgraded. They're higher borrowing costs based on the Moody's credit downgrading them. And also, these higher prices are passed on to the consumers. Israel's genocidal war on the Gaza Strip and its hostilities toward Lebanon has displaced thousands of Israelis inside the regime. Thousands of Israeli settlers have been forced to leave their towns and villages near the regime's separation line with the Gaza Strip in the south and Lebanon in the north. The northern occupied lands are primarily agriculture, along with tourist spots and tight communities with small businesses. Thus, the sudden, unexpected, and unprepared population drop has shocked the economy. In November, the Bank of Israel estimated that the absence at work of 144,000 evacuated settlers, about 40% of whom fled the north, had cost Israel's economy about 590 million shekels, or $158 million each week.
Entire businesses, farms, and even wineries have been abandoned. Some figures estimate that as many as thousands of businesses are closed. On the agricultural front, products that take precious months to nurture and develop will now grow stale and rot.
Time now to take a look at some of the social media posts. First up, the lives of Palestinians in the West Bank and in the Gaza Strip are only controlled by the PA and Hamas up to a point and on a very local level. Israel controls the economy, the movements, and everything else in the West Bank and in Gaza. Next, rethinking the financial infrastructure connecting Gaza, East Jerusalem, and the West Bank to the rest of the world should be a priority to establish a functional Palestinian economy. Then, Janet Yellen says travel and commerce restrictions on the West Bank in Israel's interest, hurting Palestinian economy and raising the risk of regional conflict. This was a response, but we picked it anyways. It said also a very good question. Gaza, pre-war, had strong agriculture and fishing industries, strong enough to export goods to Israel, the West Bank, Egypt, and Jordan. All right, so you can see how the Gaza Strip was pivotal when it came to even Israel's economy. Time now to introduce our guest for our first segment of the Q&A. We have first up Isabella Agostinelli. She is a specialist in Palestine studies who joins us. Isabella Agostinelli, welcome to Economic Divide. Let me come in first about the settlers and the residences on the fake border with Gaza, and also, of course, in southern Lebanon, where they have been uprooted. They're receiving help from Israel. How much of a hit has Israel's economy taken from these people being displaced?
Yeah, actually, I believe that the greater impact on Israel's economy does not come from the government's help towards the settlers. Of course, it has an impact, but according to an article published by the Financial Times and other organizations in February, the Israeli economy already shrank almost 20% in the final quarter of 2023, sorry. And it was impacted by the war, obviously, against the Palestinians from Gaza. And this impact was caused in part by the call-up of almost 300,000 reservists and also by the restrictions imposed on the Palestinian workers from the West Bank. So the Israeli economy is very dependent on the exploration of Palestinian workforce, but it is also worth mentioning that the government expenditure with arms and the warfare in Gaza, which is very costly, has been greater, far greater than the help towards the Israeli settlers, even though Israel has a strong war economy.
All right, thank you for that. Let me bring in our next guest. She is Marsha Baker. She is an economic expert at La Ruche Movement. Marsha Baker, welcome to Economic Divide. Israel has been impacted in more ways than one when it comes to its economy, from imports to exports to different sectors like the agriculture or the construction sector. But the international standing has taken a huge hit. My question to you is, how badly do you think that will actually spill over to its trade, its international standing taking such a huge hit, and of course its economy?
The functioning of the different sectors in an economy, namely in Israel, manufacturing, high tech, agriculture, retail, none of this is normal or can be sustained. What was done in agriculture with high-tech irrigation does not have the labor from foreign sources, which was bad in any case, to operate a country based on foreign labor. But none of this is functioning. Normal water or electricity, all these kinds of factors cannot be counted on in this situation.
Time now for the info news section of the program. We're going to take a look at our first entry on BRICS and the payment system. BRICS to create what's called a blockchain-based payment system. The measure is in line with the group's plans to cut reliance on Western currencies, in particular the U.S. dollar, and also financial mechanisms. Now, what is the goal? Is to create this within the BRICS framework in order to have an independent settlement payment system that would be based on the most modern technologies such as digital currencies and blockchain. This entry is making some news as we speak. It's about a U.S. port in the Gaza Strip. That's what the U.S. has proposed. in order to, according to the U.S. version, step up aid delivery to Gaza. It's been criticized, however, as a distraction. Now, the plan criticized as attempt to divert attention from the widening famine in the Gaza Strip as Israel obstructs aid operations. Now, our take on that is, why didn't the U.S. help Gaza when it was under a land, air, and sea blockade for over 17 years, which led to deaths, malnutrition, and diseases like it is now, albeit at a lower pace? All right, something to think about. Next up, this country is definitely going through some hard times. Haiti is almost on the cusp of a civil war. Gangs there have succeeded in transforming their territorial control into social, economic, and military domination. The year 2023 was marked by gang violence. The UN recorded over 4,700, to be exact, 4,789 people who were murdered, and 2,490 officially kidnapped, with a homicide rate of 40.9 per 100,000 inhabitants, which is more than double that of 2022. And taking a look at the economy, it contracted for four consecutive years, and that contraction is still continuing. Next up, an important corridor for the Islamic Republic of Iran and Pakistan. News came out that Iran's technical and engineering companies are prepared to contribute to a joint gas pipeline project, as well as the renovation of Pakistan's steel mills. The completion of the gas pipeline benefits Pakistan and seems to be a suitable option to assist the country overcome its energy crisis. Good news for both countries. With that, we come to an end of our info news section.
You're listening to Economic Divide. The series looks at the financial health of the economies around the world and its impact on countries. You can listen to Economic Divide on Mondays and Tuesdays on IRIB English Radio.
There are a number of ways that Israel is controlling the Palestinian economy, a practice that has been going on for decades. Let's take a look at some of the ways that Israel is doing that. We took some of the categories that we figured is important, and one of them is the Palestinian resources, which comprises of land, for example, water. That's a very important one. And the next one is natural resources. Now, when it comes to natural resources, this is very important because some say that the onslaught may have this as a reason for it to happen. And it concerns the Gaza Marine and the gas fields are, and these reserves that exist in that area, perhaps one of the reasons for the aggression. It's valued at $4.592 billion. It hasn't been explored yet, so the actual amounts may either increase or decrease. But there are foreign companies, including European ones, who are helping Israel loot Gaza's natural gas reserves. And it was in late October, after the aggression started, I don't know if you remember, is when Israel announced that it had awarded concessions for natural gas exploration to these foreign companies. Okay? Now, next up, let's take a look at another item that has been very controversial throughout the years, and it's called, under the Israeli illegal practices, settlements. Settlements is illegal under international law. Settlements has contributed to the negative economic movements for Palestinians. For example, 24,300 of them from October through December was announced. And then just in March of this year, 3,500 new ones were announced. So this was based on the UN report. The size of existing Israeli settlements has always expanded markedly. And we can see how that has happened no matter who has been in the White House. On to the next item that we looked at, and this is another way that Israel is exercising its apartheid practices, and their home demolitions. Now, based on what has happened in the West Bank from the year 2022, we looked at 55,048 of these home demolitions that took place. Then the Gaza Strip, the most recent one, is what we can take a look at. and how 300,000, that's 70% of the total structures that exist in the Gaza Strip, have been destroyed. And that's another way that Israel restricts the expansion of the Palestinian economy. How the situation for the Palestinian economy has become very dire. And this came actually from the World Bank. In terms of the growth, the 2023 pre-conflict had as a projection 3.2%. But then when we saw the aggression take place, that figure has been revised, where the World Bank says that there will be a negative 6.4% contraction, attributing this change to obviously the onslaught and the overall deterioration in the West Bank. Okay, let's see what our guests think about this. Let's bring them back. We have Isabella Agostinelli, a specialist in Palestine studies, who rejoins us. Welcome back to Economic Divide, Isabella Agostinelli. The aggression of this genocidal war is something that there are some that say that even if it means that it's going to at some point end, it's not going to mean that it's going to be the end of the economic ramifications, both for Israel and for the Palestinians, because there's not a political solution that has been reached in the meantime. How badly do you think that will affect investors when it comes to investments in the Palestine or the Gaza Strip?
Well, I honestly do not believe that investors in general will be worried about the Palestinians. Of course, they will be worried about their humanity and everything. But the Israeli economy is more important to the investors, since Israel gets more investment in general when we compare to the investments towards the Palestinians. So the end of the war, as you notice, does not mean a true and sustainable peace. But since we are talking about a apartheid regime and a military occupation, it is obvious that the occupier power will recover its economy in a more rapid manner compared to the occupied population and economy, especially with the help of the great powers. So we must expect that the great powers will invest more in Israel and not so much in the Palestinians. The Palestinians, until today, they rely so much in the humanitarian assistance, the international humanitarian assistance. But in terms of investments and everything, is still very different, the investments compared to the Israel.
Thank you for that. Let me bring in Marsha Baker back into the program. Marsha Baker, economic expert at La Roche Movement. Marsha Baker, welcome back. When you take a look at what's happened with the onslaught continuing at the pace that it is, that doesn't seem to be an end to it anytime soon. But even if it does end, there's this lack of a political solution, which will compromise and continue to impact both Israel and Palestine's economy. Until there's a resolve there, how do you think things are going to turn out, economically speaking?
The situation for Israel without an economic, diplomatic, political solution throughout the entire region is death for the nation of Israel, because there is no basis for any normal trade, any normal investment, any normal education for a future. Now, the one way to look at this is the best thing for Israel, which is the best thing and long due for Palestinians, is there are calls for an international conference on development. The Organization for Islamic Cooperation has a representative at the United Nations. And on March 5th at the UN General...
The Israel economy is also taking hits in other ways. Banded houses, stores, and other infrastructure are used by Zionist forces as the security zone expands, only to become military targets for resistance to destroy. But the crisis does not stop there. Israel has seen a sharp drop in imports and exports. Yemen has enforced a crippling and very effective blockade in the Red Sea and has successfully shut down Israel's third busiest port, the port of Eilat. Spending is also at an all-time low, with credit card usage below 70% of the norm. Even if the hostilities end, recovery for the Israeli economy would be very slow and could possibly take many years. That's because war has exacerbated long-standing problems. One is the economy's reliance on low-paid Palestinian workers. The West Bank may import as many goods from Israel as before the onslaught, but its 210,000-day laborers, equivalent to 5% of Israel's workforce, cannot get out. Their permits were canceled after October 7th, and the regime is refusing to let them back in. And since Israel is refusing to accept a long-term political solution that is acceptable to both, this will negatively impact investor confidence and the economy for Israel.
Hello and welcome to the Quick Take section. I'm Matti Apusyan. In 1967, when Israel continued its occupation of Palestine, including Al-Quds, it annexed Palestinian markets in these areas into its own economy in a selective and unequal manner. The Palestinian economy was thriving before 1967. It generated production and significant income to sustain a growing population of 1 million people and gave rise to GDP per capita of around $1,300, making it a lower middle-income economy. Before the occupation, agriculture was the most important component of the Palestinian economy. It employed about a quarter of the labor force and contributed around a third of GDP and exports. Since the start of the occupation, Palestinians have lost access to more than 60% of the West Bank and two-thirds of its grazing land. In Gaza, half of the area that is capable of being cultivated and 85% of the fishery resources are inaccessible to producers. Palestinians have been denied access to Area C, and that is a system by design that the Israeli regime executed so it can gain the most from the occupied land. The denial of Area C to Palestinians means that Palestinians don't have access to an area that accounts for more than 60% of the West Bank and more than two-thirds of grazing land, with more than 2.5 million productive trees destroyed under occupation since 1967. Here's a graph showing decline of the Palestinian GDP in their own land due to the occupation and apartheid practices by the Israeli regime. It is pretty obvious that there has been a declining GDP reflecting the impact of the occupation, which now, with the Israeli aggression against Gaza, it is bound to get worse. Israel also controls the revenues of the Palestinian Authority, which is in control of the West Bank, and that is another way the regime controls and restricts the West Bank economy. The Palestinian leakage to Israel is in the range of 3.6% of its GDP, or 17% of total Palestinian public revenues. If this did not happen, the PA's revenues could expand Palestinian fiscal policy and increase annual GDP by about 4% and generate 10,000 additional jobs per year. That's the end of this Quick Take segment.
The situation for both the Palestinian and Israeli economy looks grim unless there's a viable political solution, which does not seem to be on the horizon as of yet. The Islamic Jihad actually said something interesting. It said that even if the onslaught and aggression ends, given that the other onslaught scenarios don't happen, the political conflict will be open-ended, meaning that the economic atmosphere will still be poisonous, both in the West Bank and also in Israel. It's a great point that he made there. That does it for this edition of the program. Thanks for being with us. Hope you enjoyed it. We did our best to bring you different aspects of Israel's and Palestine's economy. From Mikhail Tavli and the entire team at Economic Divide, it's goodbye until the next program.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. This is IRIB English Radio's Viewpoints. I am Hadi Saravi, your host. In the journey of our everyday life, we humans are faced with different tasks to revalue and reshape ourselves. Sometimes we do great and sometimes we don't. Sometimes we fail and there are times we succeed. And by doing so, we move on to the next stage. But there are some special days and months which are of utmost value. Days that are all gain and progress. Days that are so unique that even every breath counts. If and if you truly do your best to stay on the path to please the mighty Allah. On today's episode, we're going to talk about Ramadan al-Kareem and some issues relating to its precious moments. Here in the studio, I'm, like always, accompanied by Brother Ali. Welcome to the show.
Assalamu alaikum. Thank you very much. And it's a great pleasure to be here.
This is great to have you here. And also, on my right, I have Dr. Rouhani. Thank you for being here.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
This is great to see you again.
Thank you very much. You're welcome.
Okay, so, with this introduction, you may know that we're going to talk about Ramadan. And it's a very precious time. Let's talk about the things, the dynamics of these times. What happens, how people change, and what the effects of Ramadan on people's behavior, types of connections, and socializing.
Well, good question, because Ramadan is known, in the words of the Holy Prophet of Islam, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is known as the huwa shahrul mawasat. That is, it is the month of accompanying those who are in torture, in trouble. Mm.
Yep.
So this is, I think, a social clue that gives us that in the month of Ramadan we can sense the difficulties, the thirst and the hunger of those who are thirsty and hungry.
Mm.
From the other side, since we see that in these days, based on the recommendations and based on narrations from the Holy Prophet and his infallible successes, we have received lots of recommendations just to invite others for some meals of iftar or sahar or suhoor or in a downtime. So people are trying to compete in this area, and mm-hmm. this is good that people mm-hmm. try. I mean, we'll lend to meeting each other more and visiting each other more.
And also, people socialize on the topic. They talk about it. Talk about the food.
At the same time, they sit together in the daytime, they felt and experienced the thirst and hunger of those who are poor and those in a state of poverty. In the nighttime, they are actually meeting each other, and maybe they are thinking about how to, for example, compensate for those who have, for example, yet met or in the daytime, or they have actually understood their problems. Mm. You see, so and again, with a good tradition or sunnah or conduct that has been quite dominant in Islamic environments, there are some sessions and assemblies of lectures that scholars go and actually give lectures, and it's good. Again, people from the other side are meeting each other and visiting each mm-hmm. other in masajid, in masjids, in mosques, and also in different Islamic centers. So from the other side, also the social aspect of it is really interesting and beautiful, because even it leaves something very beautiful in the minds of our kids and our children, that okay, how beautiful is it that we are waiting for those days or for that month to come very soon. Even ourselves.
So let's start, because this is a very great point, socializing, and we're going to approach Nowruz. Nowruz is coming, and it's a great time to socialize and to communicate, to sit together. I would like to ask there, Mr. Rouhani, any ideas how to, I want you to explain to us. This revival, this Nowruz, is a time to renew ourselves. The world is we have a spring, everything is life again, and it's also Ramadan. It's a time to live again, to start a life. It's let's talk about this revival and also the Ramadan, this 2 months, you know, how to use it as a time to revival, and let's talk about it and shed some lights on it.
Yes, of course, Nowruz is a kind of revival of nature as well, because nature in this season, the beginning of spring, revives itself. So that's why it is. It has been celebrated by the ancient, let's say, people from the ancient time in Persia till nowadays. Now, since this Nowruz in this year will come together with the month of the holy month of Ramadan, it's a very nice coincidence, we can say, that because the month of holy Ramadan is the month of mercy, month of rahmah, month of forgiveness, and in this holy month we have Laylatul Qadr, in which the predestination of the coming affairs of the year, of the coming years of affairs, will be predestined by Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's why it's a very golden opportunity for the people to ask Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to predestine about the affairs of their new year in a way that they will be forgiven, the blessings of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be showered, will be bestowed upon them in the new year. So this coming together, Nowruz, with the holy month of Ramadan, I think it's a very good opportunity for the people, because holy month of Ramadan is, it's itself is a spring. It is called Rabi'ul Qur'an, or Rabi'ul Islam is the holy month of Ramadan. And at the same time, we have Rabi' of nature, or the spring that we celebrate in Persian, in societies. So that's why it's really nice, it's really beautiful that we have two springs together. One is the spiritual spring, or Rabi'ul Qur'an, which is the holy month of Ramadan, and the other one is the spring of the nature. They come together in this year. That's very nice, that's very beautiful, because we have two Bahars, or two, springs together.
No.
And then we, of course, we will enjoy more.
Of course.
Because you have two things, two kind of, springs. Double springs is there. So that's why I think it's a very good opportunity for us to both revive naturally ourselves, or materially ourselves, and at the same time spiritually. So this is the highest level of kind of enjoyment and pleasure that one can enjoy.
Yeah, and it's a very good setting for people to talk about these issues and ideas for their families,
course,
in a formal setting, or sometimes in an informal setting.
Yes.
About this revival, this renewing ourselves and our lives, and how, and I think it's we have the same experience across the world. People in different countries are experiencing the same thing, and it's a great time for the world to come together, and the Muslims in the world to come together and celebrate this revival. And this is a renew, it can be a time to renew the world itself.
Mm-hmm. Yes,
of course. And yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay, so I want you to talk a little about the effects, specifically of this month on tolerance, mm-hmm, and resistance, this effects of this fasting on our level of accepting, level of tolerance, level of dealing with difficulties.
We have in Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says wasta'inu bis-sabr was-salat. Patience and salat is prayers. This sabr or patience has been interpreted and translated as sawm itself, that is fasting. So it has this patience inside it, because you are hungry and you are thirsty, but you stay till the time that it is its own time, that is the time of iftar, so that you eat something. So actually, you are experiencing your patience. You are learning how to be patient.
Mm-hmm.
From two aspects. From the personal aspect, it actually increases the patience of a person, and it is quite natural, and it is the minimum outcome of fasting. that it increases the patience of a person, and even its the translation of this sabr also has been, as I said, in Quran and Quranic exegesis, Quranic commentaries, has been translated and interpreted as sabr. So from the societal aspect of it also, it increases the patience of the society as well. Look, a society who collectively are actually fasting in an Islamic society, so there must be a difference between this society and the society that have no experience of fasting. Mm-hmm. Because, for example, in case of a war or battle, mm-hmm. definitely these people who have accustomed to this period of 1 month of, for example, tolerating hardship of not eating and drinking in the whole daytime. So they might be different with those who have not yet experienced such a thing, right?
Exactly.
So it increases the patience of the society in both levels, in a personal and in a societal level.
Yeah. The reason I propose this idea is that because in order to, we talked about communication in this world, and we need communication, we need sitting together, socializing, and patience is a very critical factor here.
Yeah.
And that's why I want you to shed some lights on it, because when the first step to communicate is to accept and to tolerate others, different ideas, different so it has an effect on it.
Definitely.
Very short. Let's talk about it on the next generation, and let's talk about the effects of it on our next generation. How to apply it in our lives, in our with our children, and. Very short. I want you to just.
You mean patience on the next generation?
No. I mean how to exercise it in our family, how to use it. Mm-hmm. I mean in our everyday lives.
Look, whatever we do, actually, our kids and children are actually learning and imitating whatever we are doing.
Exactly.
If it is a good action, they will learn. I mean, how to actually promote and repeat a good action. When they see, I mean, the beauties of the holy month of Ramadan, due to these socializing events and assemblies that we have in this month, they really like it and enjoy it. I mean. Any child that you meet, if you tell him that, do you like to be fasting? Definitely the answer would be yes. Because even if they try to, for example, to fast for certain hours, let's say for a couple of hours, in 1 or 2 or 3 hours. But this is interesting for them because they want just to liken themselves with their parents and with those elderly that have been trying to fast.
So I got my answer. But they don't copy. It's not just simple copying.
In the first level, it's sort of imitating and copying. But later on, they will learn about the philosophy and about its functionality. And then it will be institutionalized in this kid. And we have been ordered yet. Even we have from the instructions from Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, they tell us, first, just let them do the action. I mean, without even having any knowledge about the philosophy of it. Mm. Later on, slowly, they will learn about it. I mean, they will, when it has been institutionalized in them, they will learn about the philosophy and the
They talk about it, they start to feel about it. Very well said. So, any thoughts from Dr. Rahani? Just 1 minute. I want you to wrap up.
Yeah, just of course, there are some recommendations in this holy month, because this holy month is the month of forgiveness of sins.
Mm-hmm.
It's a very good opportunity to, first of all, try not to commit sin. At least in this holy month, let's practice in order to be able to continue, inshallah, this kind of lifestyle in the rest of the months. The next point is that in this holy month, we try to ask Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness. Because no one is for sure that the next holy month of Ramadan, he will be alive or not. So that's why we must be always ready for departing this world, particularly in this holy month. I think it's a very great opportunity for the audience to ask forgiveness from Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to be forgiven, inshallah ta'ala, in this holy month, and to be purified, inshallah, particularly spiritually, inshallah, in this holy month.
Well, point. Very good. Yeah, this is these times of the year are the last chances. Ramadan is a month to recover, to return to Allah. This month is very special, not only to believers, but also to those of us who look for an excuse to come back and return. It's a very special feast, a shortcut to gain and with gain, there can't be no pain. This pain can be the sweetest one, mixed with love toward the mighty Allah. This wraps up today's episode. May the mighty Allah bless you all.